that which Peter is in 1 Peter 4 is a very simple outline of the gifts.
And then, of course, we'll expound on it from that point on. All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." And God's people said, amen. So that's our outline, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Now, I mentioned last week also how sometimes a third division is given in many studies on the gifts. That would be the sign gifts. But we're going to incorporate those, which are healings, miracles, and tongues. We're going to incorporate those under what they fit under. Healings and miracles can fit under the serving gifts, and obviously tongues can fit under the speaking gifts. So that's the way we're going to approach it. All right, so let's just dive right in this morning to our outline. First of all, the description. Notice this is a very important thing beginning in verse 4, going 4 through 6 in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice what Peter says. He says, first of all, in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now, notice very clearly that he doesn't say the Spirit three times, or God three times, or the Lord three times. Why? That's important. Remember, like we talk about all the time, the Bible never wastes words, and so you need to understand what word is used and why. And so what Paul is telling us, is that the whole Trinity is involved in our gifts. Notice again, the Spirit, verse 4, the Lord, take that to be the Lord Jesus, and then God, the Father. So all three are involved in the gifts. However, as we see as we're going through this outline, it is up to the Holy Spirit to actually dispense the gifts and to guide and direct them in people's lives. So let's look at the different words he used. First of all, just simply gifts in verse 4. That word comes from a word originally that also has been kind of hijacked by certain people whom we love dearly and have no criticism of them in general. But charisma, by the charismatics. The charismatics, of course, adopted that from that word in the original to apply to the fact that they wanted to be very free in expressing all the gifts at all times. So that's really the basic word there. It just means something given, a gift. Now, the second word, administrations, can also mean ministries. Administrations are ministries. So some people talk about, and we will as we get on a little further, let me just throw it out this morning. Some people talk about the motivating gift and the ministry gift. Sometimes they are one and the same in a particular Christian. Sometimes they're different. So in other words, the motivational gift for someone might be teaching. But the ministry gift may be serving or helps in some way. Okay? So again, those are some other things that we'll come back to as we go on through here. All right, so administrations are ministries. And then thirdly, in verse 6, operations by the Father. So what Paul is telling us is, first of all, the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, but all are involved. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in it. And so in verse 5, different ways of ministering the gifts are given by the Lord Jesus. And then differences of the actual operation of the gifts are given by God the Father. Same God which worketh all in all. All right, so let's move on then to number 2, the dispenser, who obviously is the Spirit. Somebody read verse 7 and verse 11 for us. Verses 7 and 11. Who's ready? Larry? Okay, so the dispenser, very clearly, is the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. A couple of things packed in there. First of all, when someone exercises their gift or gifts within the body, that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a tangible way we can know the Holy Spirit is working through someone when they exercise their gift. All right? And then also, again, as I said in my prayer, notice also in verse 7, it's given to every man to profit with all. That means to profit within the church. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, and we'll keep coming back around to it as we go through the study. But remember that the gifts are given primarily to benefit the church. They're given primarily to benefit the church. However, some of the gifts in particular have outside application as well. One of them that we can think of very easily is the gift of evangelism, right? But isn't it interesting that when we understand what Paul is saying here, that all the gifts are given, first of all, for the good of the church, that includes evangelism. And so the exercise of that gift within the church is designed to motivate others to be more evangelistic, right? It's not just that the evangelist sits here in church and says, well, I don't have anything to say to these folks till I get outside and find a lost person. No, it's rather that he ministers or she ministers within that time and in that context, rather, and then goes out and actually exercises the gifts out in the field of calling in the people that need to come to Christ. Okay? All right. Somebody read Galatians 3, 2 and 3 for us. This is a comparison. Go ahead, Tracy. Okay, so that's a reminder. It's a commentary passage on what we're looking at here, the way I understand it. Paul is saying, all right, the Spirit is who saves you. The Spirit is who keeps you. So when you exercise your spiritual gift, you've got to know that you can't accomplish that in your flesh. For the good of others, you've got to accomplish it in and through the Holy Spirit, right? And that's very easy to understand. I mean, obviously, anything that we as a Christian try to do in ministry and witnessing and in serving and worship, whatever, if we do it in the flesh, it's not going to be profitable to us or to anybody else. And there comes in the great struggle. That's why Paul is very clear in Galatians. It says, remember this, your flesh and your spirit are always doing this.
Yes, sir.
Constantly in conflict. So that you wind up not doing what you would do, desire to do. And so they oppose each other. So especially in the ministry of the gifts, it's real easy if we not watch it for whatever our gift is to operate in the flesh for that. Let me give you an example. If someone has the gift of teaching, they may think, well, all I got to do is do a whole bunch of study and get my outline straight and do my word studies and all that and then just lay it out for everybody. Well, That would work to a point, but if the Holy Spirit is neglected, in other words, if that teacher or preacher doesn't really come before God in prayer, that God will help him, that God will speak through him and edify the people, then he may give us good study, but that's all it's going to be, you see. Because if the Spirit's not active in it, and if he hasn't been begging God by his Spirit to help him through that, then it's not really going to profit anybody. And that's the whole point of it, says they're given so that we may profit each other. And the only way we can do that is in the Spirit. All right, let me stop right here and see if we've got a question or comment from anybody while I get a drink.
That also applies if you just read the Bible.
Sure.
The first thing you need to do is ask the Lord.
Yeah.
Please, give me something in your word that
right.
I can use in my heart
right.
today.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah, in our devotion time, it can get to be just a schedule. Mark the box. Oh, I've read my Bible and I prayed and now I'm going with my day. And if we're not dependent on the Holy Spirit on that, that's all we've done. My daddy used to say before the Lord saved him, and I trust the Lord saved him. I don't know that for sure, but I trust that. But anyway, he used to say before the point that he claimed he got saved at least, he said, used to when I'd read the Bible, I could read it, but it's just calling words. That's the way he put it. It's just calling words. But now it means something to me, he would say. So again, that's an evidence that the Spirit is helping someone. And when, like you said, when we take off on Bible reading or whatever else without asking God to help, then we're, no wonder we come away and go, well, I read some passages, but I don't know what on earth it means or how it applies to me. You know, that can happen. Okay, you had something else? Go ahead. Do you have something else? Okay. All right. So, again, that's very important, that we plead with the Holy Spirit to help us in all these things. After all, if He gave the gifts, it's a no-brainer that we've got to depend on Him to quicken that gift, to bring it out, to manifest Himself through our gift. I mean, that's simple to understand, but sometimes we neglect the most simple things. We can get to thinking, I can do that, whatever it is. I can just go ahead and do that, you know. And I'm one of the world's worst about that, but God continually checks me along the way and makes me realize whenever I have those times I do that or try to, it's usually flat on the face. And so God will remind us, and that's what Galatians 3, 2 and 3 is all about. Paul's saying, look, you begun in the Spirit, you got to keep going in the Spirit. There's nothing that your flesh can do except only as it is led and worked through by the Holy Spirit. Because we are still in the flesh and we have to use our minds, we have to use our mouths, right? We have to go and do, but that flesh will only be profitable when it's submitted to the work of the Spirit and to His power. Okay, all right. So then fourthly, I've already talked about that, but just to hit it again, it is for the profit of one another. Now, let me say along this, if you exercise your gift or gifts correctly within the body, it will help others, but you know what? It'll also help you. Actually, folks, and I've experienced this a few times, at least, thankfully, I want to experience it more, but when we really are activating and using our gift in the power of the Spirit, we get blessed, right? Not just the folks. And so we actually can come to a point, and it ought to be like that all the time, where we enjoy the gift we have. Enjoy it. I'll never forget Brother Curtis Barbary saying one time, and he was preaching away, and he stopped, and he said, what are y'all looking at me like that for? And then he said, if y'all think I'm not going to enjoy my preaching, you got another thing coming. And that's a funny, but there's a point in that. If we don't enjoy the ministry of our gift, then something's wrong. Because God has given it to us to give joy, and it'd be like, I can't wait to have an opportunity to use this. You know, if we don't feel like that ever about our gift, and we're not going to 100% of the time, but if that's never what we feel in our heart, then something's wrong. We need to get before God and say, Lord, you know, I've been neglecting the blessing that I should be able to get and that I want to give others in this gift or gifts you've given me. And again, like we said, every person, who is in Christ has at least one spiritual gift, and many, many, many have more than one. But there will be always one primary gift. Okay? And like we mentioned last week, let me repeat it again for those who weren't here. Whatever year's gift is, then you will see not only stuff in church, but pretty much every situation in life through the lens of your gift. For example, if someone is a mercy person, they won't just see opportunities to show mercy within the context of the church body they're a part of. They'll look at everything through the lens of mercy. Same thing goes for any and all of the gifts. So that helps us understand a lot of times, it should, why when two Christians are looking at the same situation, problem or person or whatever it is, and one of them says, well, I think we ought to do this. The other says, no, we ought to do this. Then they need to understand that it's not a conflict. It should be a complementary situation. Weave the gifts together. This one person says, this is what we need to do. The other person said, no, we need to do this. Both of them need to come together and say, let's do both. And so, again, like I said last week, I believe a lot of conflicts in churches could be avoided by people simply understanding and using their gift and understanding as much as they can somebody else's gift. Okay?
Yes.
All right. Any questions or comments again about that? Yeah, sure.
It ain't no Honda.
No, it's not. You're right. We do have to be, and we do have to see. And along with that, let me tag this on. I think I mentioned it last week, but these are some of these things that you're going to hear me say quite often through this study. And one of them is that just because a particular area of ministry is not your gift, and you know that for sure, it doesn't mean that you should not at least be able and willing to exercise yourself within that gift if God calls you to do so. For example, if you know for sure your gift is not the gift of evangelism, you know that for sure. Whatever else your gifts are, you know you don't have that. That does not let you off the hook if you have an opportunity to share Christ with someone. Okay? And you can apply that all the way through all the gifts, except like for, obviously, for prophecy and teaching, which are reserved for men. So a lady who says, well, my gift is mercy, but I may have an opportunity to work, you know, to use my or to walk in prophecy or teaching, you know. And there are areas where ladies can teach, other ladies and so forth. But you see what I'm getting at. So somebody, a lady who says, well, I have the gift of mercy, but I think I ought to be able to function in prophecy. No, the scripture denies that. So she doesn't have to worry about that. She needs to look for another gift that maybe God wants her to work in, even if it's not her particular gift. Okay? All right. Now, so let's go then to the bottom part of the page. Number one, look over in verse 28 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. And somebody read that for us. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28.
And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues.
Okay, so this is a ranked listing of some of the gifts. This is not an exhaustive list, okay? There's gifts that Paul doesn't mention, but we understand that what he's saying is in general. He just mentioned some of the gifts, but here's the truth of all of it. There is a ranking in the gifts. Like I said on my outline here, the order here is not only of importance of the gifts, but is also somewhat chronological. In other words, time-wise. Because what was first given to the church after Christ was risen and ascended? The first one it says here. Apostles. Now, they already were around, but you understand what I'm saying. The book of Acts is primarily showing us, after Christ ascended, that the apostles hit the ground running and minister as apostles. Okay? So that was the ranked order. First and foremost, called and gifted to be apostles. Now, obviously, that particular office is gone. Okay? And so when you turn on TV preachers and someone calls himself Apostle so-and-so, or especially even a woman calls herself Apostle so-and-so, understand, no, that's not right. There are no more apostles coming, okay? So, but that is a ranked order. First, God gave the apostles. Then, he says, he gave prophets or preachers. We'll talk about that. The gift of prophecy today, let me just throw this out, and every, all through New Testament times, the gift of prophecy is not a foretelling of the future, like many of the Old Testament prophets, but it's rather a foretelling of the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
It's preaching, okay? So, now, it doesn't mean that God can't be pleased to give someone, I haven't ever gotten one of those, I don't know if Brother Eddie has or not, some kind of vision or impression that something's going to happen and you know it for sure, but it hadn't happened yet. He can still do that, okay? But primarily, the gift of prophecy is the preaching gift in today, okay? So, again, it's somewhat of a chronological sequence, and also, again, like I said last week, now understand this. This is no slight on some of the other gifts, but we have to ask the question. When the church is gathered together on the Lord's Day to worship, is the gift of helps by someone in there more important than the gift of prophecy? Is it? No. No. Not in that context, because people are there to be preached to hear the Word of God. The helps gift is important. That's what Paul spends a bunch of the time here in chapter 12 that we didn't go over, but beginning in verse 13 and going all the way through verse 27, Paul talks about how every gift is necessary. But some gifts have greater impact and importance for eternity. Okay? That's what we have to understand. So again, it doesn't mean that if a preacher or teacher comes forward and says, well, I've been given a better gift than anybody else. It's not so much that. It's in order of importance. It's more important for Christ to be proclaimed in any given situation than for someone to have a loaf of bread baked for them because they have just had a death in the family, you know. And I'm not being light when I say that, but I think you understand what I'm saying. I hope you do.
Yes.
Right? So, again, that's what he's given us there. Okay? Now, somebody read for us verses 29 and 30. Mike, go ahead.
Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?
Now, that's what's called rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is one that demands a certain kind of answer. It can't be answered one way or the other. Okay? And in this case, it's easy to see. You don't have to have a theology degree to understand the answer to all those questions is no.
That's right.
Are all apostles? No. Like I said, they're gone. They're not going to be anymore. Are all prophets? Does everybody preach? No. And you go right on through the list. So again, he doesn't give a full list here, but he's making his point by mentioning a few.
Yes, sir.
And saying, not everybody has every gift. God didn't do it that way. And so what we need to do, this is something else that we want to continue to deal with as we go through this study. The more you, if you don't know your gift, especially, but even if you do, but if you don't know your gift, my prayer is you'll understand it and realize it through this study. But what you do not need to do is when you realize it, say, well, shoot, I'd rather have anything else than the gift of helps. Well, why I didn't get the gift of miracles or whatever. Again, you don't envy other gifts. You be thankful that you got what you got, that God determined before the foundation of the world not only to save you, but to give you the gift you have, our gifts. And so you rest in that, you're thankful for it, and you use it for His glory and to help others. There's a lot of times that people want something that God hasn't given them. Okay?
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. It happens quite often. And so that's what we want to guard against. When you understand your gift, be thankful for it. And don't say, well, I wish I had so-and-so. Because again, God determined that. And He knows that you are best fitted to exercise that particular gift. Because again, like we said last week, God uses, along with that gift, the person's personality as well. And we're all different when it comes to that, aren't we? And so therefore, a mercy person is also given a personality and a character that would tend them to want to help others. See what I'm saying? Their character weaves together with their spiritual gift.
Yes.
God doesn't give mercy gift to a person who doesn't really want to show mercy to anybody. He doesn't do that.
No,
and so they're already kind of inclined that way. And that way, then when they understand their gift, they're comfortable with it because they say, well, that's probably, if I wasn't even a Christian, I'd want to help people, you know,
mm-hmm.
Something like that. Okay? All right. Now, so then, lastly for today, the reigning motivation for the gift. Somebody read 31 for us. Steve?
But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Reigning motivation for the gifts, I put it in all caps, is love. Love for Christ, love for others. Okay? Now, forget for a moment. And we're thankful, by the way, that our translators and the scripture publishers way, way back, started with the Geneva Bible in 1599, actually divided the scripture into chapter and verses. It helps in a lot of ways. But sometimes it's helpful to ignore that. And right here's one of those places. So pretend there's not a number chapter 13 and not a number 1 on the first verse. And you'll understand that when Paul is talking about the gifts and talks about love, it's all in the context of that. Okay? It's all in that same context. Let me read it that way as if there was no break between 31 and 13:1. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. See, we call this a love chapter, and it is, but most of the time, what do we do and what have we heard preachers do and what have we read and commentaries and stuff? Pull that whole chapter out like it doesn't have anything to do with what came before it or what came after it. And we know, right? In our men's Bible study, we've been hammering that for almost a year, that context is king. Context is what determines what something means. And so, therefore, the love chapter comes right in the middle of his discussion on gifts. Look at 14:1. Follow after charity. That's the subject of 13. And desire spiritual gifts. You see, it's the same theme all the way through. So that helps us understand a little bit better what chapter 13 really means and what it applies to. And look at verse 2. I jotted that down on your outline. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And he goes on through there like that. So again, the reigning motivation for the use of our gifts is love for Christ and love for others. And if we don't exercise it with those priorities, then again, it's not going to be as effective as it would be. In fact, it may have a opposite effect and reaction if it's not done through love. That's Paul's point. He says, look, if I could give my body to be burned for the cause of Christ, but I don't love anybody, it's not worth anything. And that's a pretty powerful statement. But understand, he's saying, because Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have what? What? Love one to another. Right? One of the things that God used, a primary thing I believe in the book of Acts, with that early, young, fledgling church that the Pharisees said, those guys that have turned the world upside down have shown up here. A lot of the way that that was done was their love for one another. It blew the minds of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of the Greeks and everybody, how much the Christians loved one another. And that's what Jesus said. They're not going to know you're my disciples first and foremost because you know the Bible. That will be an indication of that. They're not going to know it first and foremost because you can really pray a wonderful prayer out loud or anything else. They're going to know it mostly because you love each other.
Yes.
And that's true in Georgetown Baptist Church. Hallelujah. It's so wonderful, isn't it? So wonderful, the love that we have for one another. All right. So, again, Paul tells us that charity is the greatest motivation for our gifts. Now, some people may be wondering, even if you've used King James all of your life, you still may say, wonder why it says charity, because we always call it the love chapter, and we're talking about love, but it says charity. Well, understand, don't think of it as you give money to St. Jude Children's Research Hospital, which is a good thing to do. It's not that kind of meaning of charity, okay? This word comes from an old Latin word that literally means to express your love through sacrificial giving of yourself. The primary focus of this word is not giving money. That's good, you know, to give to causes, certainly to give to God through His church first. That, all that's good, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about giving yourself sacrificially and demonstrating your love, and that's when you exercise your gift, you do that.
Verse 4.
Yeah, right. It suffers long and is kind. Envieth not.
Charity. Mm.
Yeah. Right. Okay. That's where we'll wind up today. Any questions or comments before we close up for now? I hope.